Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm just going to start off by saying I can't save that ending. So any of you who caught the part there about what happened to those who accused Daniel, what happened to their families and such, did you catch that part?
Yeah.
I can't save it for you, and I'm not going to try. It's just there. I don't agree with it. I don't think that punishment was necessary, but I'm not King Darius living thousands of years ago, so what I think on that matter doesn't matter. I want to acknowledge it, though, because it's one of those little things that's really easy to just pretend isn't there and just move on and pretend none of us just heard that. And then I'll sit here and I'll talk to you about the grace of God, and we'll talk about God's forgiveness and things like that. And at least one or two of you will have that nagging little thing in the back of your head that goes, what? You following me? Actually, a couple of you are nodding, so I know some of you are following that. The closest I can give to you for a justification for it is to remember that that's not the point of this story. And sometimes when it comes to reading pieces of Scripture, and in particular reading pieces of the Old Testament, sometimes it's really helpful to sit back and remember, what is the point of this story? What is this story trying to tell us? I think I've told you several times before that when I approach Scripture, I oftentimes ask myself a series of questions. What is this Scripture telling me about God? About God's nature? What is it telling me about myself? Or about the nature of human beings? What is it telling me about the relationship between us and God? And what is it telling me about our relationship with each other? It kind of ring a bell-ish. Again, some nods. Awesome. It's been almost 5 years together, and some of it's starting to rub off. Yay. Or I'm sorry. I'm not sure which I should say. This is a very familiar story. Not only is it Daniel in the lion's den, but if you change some of the events just a little, if you change some of the names just a little, it sounds a lot like a story we find earlier in Daniel, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For some of you, you're already going, oh yeah. The story of the three men who stay loyal to God and because of that are thrown into the furnace and then they don't burn. Kind of ring a bell? It's this same book. It's Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are ambushed by rivals, by others, again in the court, that sort of situation. Find themselves thrown into this fiery furnace, and somehow they survive the night. And the king, the emperor, has this change of heart, Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, oh, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the real and true God, and da-da-da-da-da. And it's one of those moments in Scripture where, I don't know about you, but for me, I find myself thinking at times, all this stuff keeps happening, and then everyone forgets and moves on. Why can't it just happen? They get their act together, and then we start making things better. You follow me? Because here we are today, this story of Darius and Daniel in the lion's den. Darius is kind of a weak king. Did you notice that? The way he's being described? He's a king. He can do what he wants. I understand they're saying, well, you know, the rules say that you can't change anything. He's the king. He can change what he wants. He's not the president. He's not the prime minister. He wasn't elected into this position. I mean, let's be honest. Kings and dictators really aren't that different. Just how they come to power. He can do what he wants. But he's described as a little bit weak. Even though he knows that throwing Daniel in that lion's den is not the right thing to do, what's he do? It's not a trick question. What's he do? He throws him in the lion den. That's kind of ridiculous. He knows what the right thing to do is, and yet he doesn't act. He lets himself fall back on some silly technicality as an excuse, as an out clause, as a way of dodging responsibility. We are good at that as people. This is one of those rhetorical questions. Have any of you ever tried to dodge responsibility before? It's kind of human nature, isn't it? I'm pretty sure I tried to do it at least once or twice this week. I might have tried to do it this morning. It's just something we're prone to. It's something we're prone to, especially when things are difficult, especially when things are scary, when things are hard. What happens to Daniel by the end of this story? Again, it's not a trick question. He's safe. Why is he safe at the end? I can't hear you. Thank you. Look at that. Katie's calling it out from the side. The voice of a child shall lead them. Thank you, sweetie. God saved him. What do you think Daniel was thinking when he was in that lion's den? Do you think he was scared? I think he was scared, I'll be honest with you.
I think he was thinking about God.
I think he was thinking about God, yeah. I think he was scared and thinking, God, I trust you. You're going to pull this one out. But at the same time, those are big lions. And I am not. I'm just a little Daniel. The odds seem rather stacked up against him, right? It seems like there is absolutely no possible way that anything good can come out of this situation. It seems like there is absolutely no possible way that Daniel can emerge from that lion's den intact. And yet, he does. I've had this weird thought going through my head this week. I often have weird thoughts going through my head. Let's be honest. And unfortunately for you, one of the things that happens because of my job is sometimes I get to share those weird thoughts with others. Trying to figure out how to phrase this one for you. Last week, we had our budget meeting. And we spent some time there talking about where our priorities are as a congregation. And even though we were looking at some numbers that, in terms of, you know, income and outgo for the next year, weren't showing us to be in the black, at least as far as those numbers were concerned, we were okay because, I mean, we've got reserves now and whatnot. You remember this? I mean, it was just last week. Many of you have to remember this. I know there's a lot of things that happened, but come on. But yeah, we came together. We talked about this budget. We talked about the things that we want to accomplish. We talked about the ways we want to minister from this place. And then we voted, and we voted on this budget unanimously that on paper is insane. Did any of you stop to think about that as we did it? On paper, that was a crazy budget. On paper, we said, yeah, well, you know, there's this gap of tens of thousands of dollars between what we expect to come in and what we expect to spend in the year. But we're going to do it. We're going to do it because, one, we know we've been blessed now with the reserves to pull it off, and two, because we know that it is aimed towards something bigger. It is aimed towards a future, right? And I don't know if I made it clear to you how just blown away I was by your faith in that moment. Because I was. I think some of you know that I have other family members who work in churches. I have other family members who are pastors. It's kind of the family business, if you will. And so this week at Thanksgiving, I was talking to my mother-in-law, and it was a pastor down in Tacoma. And I was talking on the phone earlier. I talked to my cousin, who's a pastor over in Kirkland, which from this direction would be that way, yeah. And talking about just how blown away I am. I don't even want to say was, am, by you guys, by your faithfulness, by your willingness to take that kind of risk. And I want to point that out to you, not to make you feel uncomfortable with it, but to recognize that you actually are capable of taking risks. Because I think sometimes it is so easy for us to think that we don't. I think sometimes it is so easy for us to just get locked up in the idea of what risks look like, what taking chances looks like. And I want to make sure that you recognize the example of faith that you held right then. Do you see that? Do I have to pick it up and like put the numbers in front of you and shake them? Is that what would work? I've told you several times over, and unfortunately, I'm going to continue to tell you this because it's just the truth. Still not fully certain what the future of this place looks like. Couldn't tell it to you. I know that we are in a community that is changing. I know the demographics of Shoreline are changing. I know that with rail coming and things like that, that we're seeing growth, that we're going to continue to see growth. I know the culture that we are a part of has changed. But I also know and believe strongly that in the face of all of that, God has called us to be faithful here, that God has called us to build from here, to grow from here, and has given us the resources to pull that off. And so, as I stand here today and as I reflect on these words about Daniel and his faith in the lion's den, I want you to understand that no, you have not been thrown in a lion's den. Congrats. You've been very blessed in that regard. But you have been given opportunities to test your faithfulness. And you took one of them last week. And there have been and will be other opportunities going forward. Opportunities to welcome people in, opportunities to reach out, to go out, opportunities to challenge others and to challenge yourself. I want to share something with you that I can't quite figure out exactly how this fits in, but I know it does. Any of you ever heard of, any of you remember Mad Magazine? So when I was a kid, there was this rival to Mad called Cracked that I used to read. Thank you, Sue. I didn't read Mad as much. I read Cracked. It was the same kind of just dorky humor. And that magazine folded years ago, but they turned it into a website. And the website is oftentimes not appropriate to be read from the pulpit sometimes. But sometimes it is. Sometimes there's some interesting stuff in there. And there was this article they had this past week that was all these little things. The headline was, what was the headline? 20 collaborations between the last people you'd expect. And I thought that was a horrible headline because it really should have been was 20 examples of people, I don't even know what you would call it, 20 examples of people acting in faith, or 20 examples of people acting in ways you would never expect. Because it's this list of just, well, I guess it is, it's unlikely collaborations. It's things like, I don't know if you knew this, it's things like the example of Nelson Mandela. You remember Nelson Mandela?
Yeah.
Did you know that he actually befriended one of his prison guards? A man named Christo Brand. He was one of his main prison guards, and over the course of guarding Mandela, Mandela actually, the guy was a firm believer in apartheid, just a total not nice person. But over the years of being with Mandela, he was so struck by his person, by who Mandela was as a human being, as a man, that he started sneaking him things. He started sneaking him food and personal toiletries and bringing in family members for him to get visits that he wasn't supposed to be able to have. He taught Mandela how to speak the language of the ruling government, the Afrikaans, the language of the people who were oppressing him. It's just this really unlikely example of someone risking themselves for another. You know what I mean? And there were other examples in here that I was just dumbfounded by. Like there's this guy, where was it? Daryl, he's a musician apparently. Daryl, there you are. Daryl Davis, he's a musician. I can't show you the picture, unfortunately, because the AV stuff doesn't work. But he's apparently this blues musician who has a collection of 20 KKK robes. And the reason he has this collection of robes is because he is an African-American gentleman who has spent the last 33 years talking to KKK members and basically converting them out of the Ku Klux Klan. Like it started, he was at a bar in Texas in 83, and he struck up a conversation with a guy there and then like just kind of challenged the guy to actually, you know, look at some of these things that he assumed, and over the course of time help this man kind of turn himself around. You know, like that's risky stuff. You know, there's a story of a woman in here who, do you remember when there was that civil war in Rwanda years ago? The Tutsis and the Hutus, wasn't that it? And this story of this woman who she and her daughter were attacked by a man and she lost a hand, her daughter was murdered, and yet she was able to reconcile with the guy who did this. The two of them together formed a charity focused on helping those two ethnic groups to reconcile in the aftermath of the Civil War. Like you hear about that stuff all the time, right? People who do these incredible things. I'm not saying that we've been called here to like try and solve a civil war, but I want you to understand that as a congregation, we are capable of stretching ourselves. We are capable of taking risks. We are capable of very deliberately being an example of God's love in this place. I don't know. Somehow that's connected to Daniel and the lion den. I think it might have something to do with this whole, you know, staying steadfast in the face of uncertain doom. But the thing I really wanted you to walk away from today, the story of Daniel, especially as we enter the season of Advent, is to remember that above all, we have been given a promise in Christ, a promise that no matter what things look like, ultimately, God is in charge. And ultimately, there is a way for us to be a part of making this world better, of making this community more reflective of God's love, even when it seems like things aren't going in that direction, even when it seems like things are going backwards. Because in the long run, they aren't. And today is the thank offering service, right? What's the story of that service? The story of that service is to give honor and thankfulness to all the work of women in the church for the last how many hundreds of years? The funny thing about a thank offering service in 2016 is that nowadays, women in the church don't have to just be their own side little piece of the puzzle. There are women pastors. There are women bishops. Our presiding bishop of the ELCA is a woman. Over time, things are getting better. And over time, our faith will be rewarded, just as it was for Daniel. So let's be mindful of that. And let's be mindful of the future that we can help create from this place. Amen.